That's enough. That's enough. Okay. Now, what are some places? Who are the people you want to work for in the future? What about this group over there, you're talking away. The hospital. So to maybe work for the government in terms of healthcare, or maybe in private, working for yourself in some way.
Retail.
Okay. So, or a bakery. Yeah. So work for yourself. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Yep. So in education, work for either government, private, or government in the colleges. Yeah, there's a whole lot of different people that we can work for in the future, isn't there? As I said, you can work for the government in a whole range of areas. You can work in terms of politics. You might get involved in politics. Might work for the taxation system, the healthcare, education, or involved in some type of research. You might want to work for big business in terms of computing or engineering or retailing. Or maybe you want to work for yourself in a family business. Or maybe you want to be a mum in the future. You just want to work for a little while for someone else, but then really work for your family and bring up your kids in a godly way, and you know, maybe that's the work you want to do. Well, as we come to this parable here, it's a parable in which Jesus tells us that Christians have already started working for who they're going to work for. And that if you are a Christian, you've already started who you're going to work for. And that's what we're going to look at in today's parable. And it's a very challenging parable indeed. So let's have a look at the first verse then, in verse 14. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." Now, if you just read that, it's pretty hard to know what that's on about. So we need to read it in context to try to figure out what it is we're actually looking at here. So the first thing we need to realise is that Jesus has now come to Jerusalem for his last visit to Jerusalem. He's entered riding the donkey. He's gone into the temple, turned over the money changers. People have tested him and tried to catch him in his words. He's rebuked people in different ways. But now he's giving a series of parables. But the parables have got to do with something in particular, and that is the coming of God's kingdom and the time when Jesus will rule. So it's talking about him when he sits on at the right hand of God, when he comes to his power, what it's going to mean. So just have a look just back at the last chapter, chapter 24, in verse 44. You see there, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And Jesus gives a series of parables here about his second coming, about the fact that he's going to be ruling at the right hand of God, but yet he's going to come again, and these parables explain what it means to live in that time. In fact, they explain what it means to live with Jesus as Lord, what it means to be living for the kingdom of God. And so, see in verse chapter 25, verse 14. Sorry, does anyone need Bibles? Is there any spare ones there? No, they're all gone. See in chapter 25, verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man." Well, the "again" is referring back to chapter 25, verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of God will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So he's already told one parable about what it means to be living for the kingdom of God. Now he's going to tell another parable. All right, so that's a bit of the context here. It means it's a parable to explain what it means with Jesus as Lord as we wait for his return. Okay, well, let's have a look at this parable then, verses 14 and 15. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." So with these parables, we need to figure out who are the people talking about here. So we've got this man who leaves and goes away on a journey, and we've got the servants to whom he entrusts his property. And I think just from reading the context, and as I've explained it, you can see that Jesus is the man who's going on the journey, and his disciples are the servants to whom he's giving the property. Now, it's pretty easy to do with this one, but whenever we read a parable, we need to read it in context so we apply it properly and don't just run off on crazy ideas. So we've got this man who represents Jesus, the servants represent his disciples and us, and to each of them he gives these talents. Now, this parable has been a famous parable for people saying, "Oh, the parable of the talents. Now, what's my talent? You know, my talent might be ice skating, or I might be a great engineer, or You might have a talent, a particular skill that you've got. And so, you're an ice skater, Nathan. No, he's not an ice skater. Okay. But that's not what the word talent means here. The word is talentos in Greek, and it's just like the word for kilogram. You would get so many talents of weight. And so he's giving them a certain amount of his treasure, a certain amount of his money. And so to one he gives a whole lot of money, a bit less to the next, and then one unit of money to the other. But notice, please, that it's according to each one's ability. So he gives it out according to what each one can do with the money that he's entrusting to them. Now, what is this master doing here? Why is he giving up his money like this? Well, the master himself, he obviously used the money. It was his capital, wasn't it? It was his cash. It's his capital for doing his business. And so he's actually saying to his servants, come and get involved in the work that I do. I'm going away. I want you to continue my work. Here's all the resources that I have. Go and work with it. And so he's calling them to share in his work, to share in the master's work. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that this is exactly what Jesus does to us. That he gives us things, he deposits things to us, and calls us to share in his work. Now, I've given you a little table there. Sorry we ran out of outlines. But I've got a table here. And in Matthew and Luke, Jesus speaks about giving the kingdom to the disciples. I'll give you the kingdom. And so there's the authority and the kingdom of God that he's giving to them. But at the end of Mark, at the end of John, and the beginning of Acts, it talks about him giving the Spirit and saying, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Then there's the care of the church. Again, in John chapter 21, he says to Peter, feed my sheep, look after my sheep. And when you read through the rest of the letters of the New Testament, you see that the apostles say to the church leaders, look after God's people. So the church, in one sense, has been handed over to the leaders of the church for them to look after it. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's the gifts of the Spirit, how God has given gifts to us for the welfare of the church so that we can serve each other. In fact, there are many occasions, as we'll see in a moment, where it's spoken about us working for the kingdom and sharing in the work of Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul also talks about how the gospel has been deposited to him. So yeah, Paul says, the gospel's been given to me, deposited to me is the word. I've deposited to you, Timothy, and now I want you to find reliable people and deposit it to them. And so there's this passing down from Jesus, there's this passing down. But notice why it's been given. All this has been given so that we can do the work of Jesus. I want us to just do a brief case study now in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you've got your Bible there, just have a look at 1 Corinthians. And I thought rather than try to go throughout the whole Bible, which would be a bit too difficult, just have a look at how it's discussed in one book in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. This is how the apostle talks about himself. He says, we are God's fellow workers. He talks about himself. He's saying, I'm involved in the work of God. I work with God. I'm God's fellow worker as I do my ministry. And then come across to chapter 15. Look at how he talks about himself here. Chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not given to me without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. That is, all the other apostles. Paul worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, Paul was a worker. He shared in the work of Jesus, and he said, I worked harder than the rest of them by the grace of God. Then in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we read this. Verse 4, there are different kinds of spirits, but the same, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it's not just that the Apostle Paul is a worker sharing in the work of Jesus, but through his Spirit, Jesus gives the Spirit to us and equips us with certain gifts so that we can continue the work. We've all got different jobs that we do as we're so gifted, but we're involved in this work of the church, doing the church, serving the church in different ways. And then just the final verse in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 58, he says, therefore my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now that's the address to all Christians, to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Jesus has entrusted all these things to us, his teaching, the salvation, all these different things, and we are now to work with them in the same way that Jesus and the apostles worked. Now I've got three applications that I just want to bring out for us as we think about what we just looked at there. The first one is that being a Christian is more than being saved. Being a Christian is more than being saved, isn't it? That's what this parable is clearly saying, because it's not just that you get saved and then sit back and do nothing. Now, I've got life insurance through my bank or somewhere or other. They rang up and I said yes. So they keep ringing up, so you end up saying yes to some things. So I've got this life insurance. Now, life insurance is the type of thing where you ring up on the bank rings up, they want to sell it to you, you agree. It then comes out of my Visa card each month. I forget all about it. Right? It's set up, it's life insurance, it's done. It's all taken care of. And the only time I'll need it is when I die. But of course, then it goes to my family. So I just forget it. And for some people, that's what they think about Christianity. They think it's like a type of life insurance, where, you know, we've got to get right with God. But, you know, so I'll be a Christian. I'll say yeah, yes to those things. I'll go to church a bit, whatever it might be. But that's all you do. You then don't worry about Christianity until you die. But that's not what this is saying, is it? This is saying that you work for the Lord. See, to call Jesus Lord means that you are his servant. That means you work for him. That's the first thing. Christianity is more than being saved. It's working for the Lord. The second point I want to bring up is that it tells us what it means to be spiritual. Now, just imagine if I said to you, there's this church in town. It's fantastic. It is so spiritual. It is so spiritual. What would you think of? Now, we can think of different things, can't we? You might think of, well, there's great music there. You know, when you sing the music, God, it's just fantastic. It's so spiritual. Maybe you think the people there are real prayers. And because they're so committed to prayer, it's really spiritual. Or it might be that there's great Bible teaching there. What was the last one I had here? Or maybe you go there and you just have these great experiences. Everyone's talking about their these phenomenal experiences that they have. Now, all those things indeed can be spiritual. But working for the Lord is spiritual. Getting on and serving the church and serving with the gifts you have is spiritual. That's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging people to be busy doing, to be serving the Lord. And that is Christian spirituality. We mustn't just think lowly of service and of working for Jesus. I think that somehow is, you know, a lower spirituality compared to something ecstatic. Getting on with the nuts and bolts of serving Christ is Christian spirituality. The third point I want to look at is just this whole idea of calling Jesus Lord, because that's the assumption of this passage, isn't it? The assumption is that these are the servants and this person is your master. And it's easy for us to say that Jesus is Lord. I guess all of us here would say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is my Lord. But don't be deceived into seeing how easy it is to say and how different it is to live out. Because the world in which we live and the world in which you live, to serve other people is not what you do. You look after yourself. You do the things that suit you. And in fact, you're actually encouraged to do what suits you, and you're given more and more options to do what suits you. And so to live with Jesus as Lord is alien to us. And we mustn't deceive ourselves thinking that we just automatically do it. See, to live with Jesus as Lord means that you obey him. It means that you live with his interests above your interests. It means that you do what suits him rather than what suits you. This was in the Australian the Weekend Australian, just last weekend. Let me read it to you. It says, teenagers no longer fear the existence of God, believing instead that the higher power is more like a butler, to be called upon whenever they are in strife. Result of a phone poll of 809 young Australians, showed how consumerist attitudes of teenagers extend beyond mobile phones and iPods to religion. While they are vaguely aware of the demands that religion makes, the dominance of the consumeristic culture in which they live tends to shape the way they approach what they hear, researcher Philip Hughes says. The Christian Research Association survey revealed an underlying assumption that the young people would make up their minds about what to believe and what to practice when they were ready and in a way that suited them. Now, that's your generation, isn't it? It's a generation in which we live. It's not just young people, it's everyone these days, that we just do what suits us. And it says here that people, they treat God like a butler. Now, does everyone know Batman? The story, you know, the movie Batman. I'm sure everyone knows Batman. Probably the most famous butler in the world, I think, is in the movie Batman. You know, Alfred. Now, see, we all respect Alfred, don't we? Everyone who knows Batman, Alfred, you know? If anything happens to Alfred, Batman would be there to save Alfred, wouldn't he? Because Alfred is just, he's the best butler you could possibly get. But yet, Alfred is not Batman. Alfred serves Batman. But for many Christians, God is like their Alfred butler. He's right there. He's helping. He helps me to do the things like Alfred helps Batman. He's there to help me. But he's still your butler. And I want to ask, is God your butler? He may be a revered butler. A family, you know, this butler's been in the family for generations. Been serving my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents. This is the butler that we've always had. God is not your butler. You are God's butler. You are God's servant. And you must change your life to suit him. And that is against what our world says. Our world says, pick your religion to suit you. Jesus says, you suit me. If you want to call Jesus Lord, then you have to suit yourself to fit in with Jesus. We don't go around saying that we just get a God to suit me. Now, this is actually what it means to become a Christian. To become a Christian is when you make that change from saying, I'm the centre of the world and God comes in to help me. And it's when you actually say that God's the centre of the world, that Jesus, he is the centre, and that I'm going to change myself to get in line with him. I'm going to call Jesus Lord. I'm going to obey him. Now, we'll continue to see what these servants do as they get going. Verse 19. Well, let me get back to 1 Corinthians, Matthew here. Matthew 25, verse 19. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So that's what they do. The first two work with what they've been given, the last one hides it. Now we see what happens. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now what's this saying in the parable? The master returns. This is Jesus coming back, isn't it? In the parable. Jesus comes back, but he comes back to settle accounts. Now the truth that it's teaching here is something that's in the rest of the Bible. And that is that when Jesus comes back, it's the day of reckoning, it's judgment day. But the thing about this is that it's not just that he comes back to judge the ungodly who have rejected him. It's not just that there'll be a judgment for those who have rejected, as there will be. If you're not a Christian, when Christ returns and judgment day comes, you'll be judged for how you've treated God. But that's not what's on view here. What's on view here is the judgment of Christians. See, if you're a Christian, you are going to be judged. Jesus is going to hold you accountable for the way in which you have lived your life, for the service that you have given to him. And so he comes back to settle accounts with each one. Let me just briefly read to you from 1 Corinthians again, which really has, it seems to me that 1 Corinthians 3 really has this parable in mind. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians, where are we? What's it there? Verse 13. He says, his work, that is, the Christian's work, will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. You may want to go back and read 1 Corinthians 3 again. But it's saying that when Christ returns, your work for him will be tested with fire to see what type of work it is. And this is why we want to make sure that we're the first type of servants here. We want to make sure that we're people who are living as with Jesus as Lord. Now, let's have a look at what these people like. So we see this in verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now, these servants worked for the Lord. The Lord was their Lord, so they obeyed him. And they gained with what they'd been given. Now, aren't these fantastic words that they hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I just want you to think for a moment. When you stand before Jesus, what words do you want to hear? See, they're the words that I want to hear. I don't want to hear that you've just made it in by the skin of your teeth or that you're an unworthy sinner. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You came to me for salvation and I saved you. And then you lived for me as your Lord. Isn't that what you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now come and have authority or rule over more, whatever it's going to mean. Now, they're the words that we want to have. It's interesting that there is an element in which if we've lived for Jesus, we will be praised on Judgment Day. I think I've given you this reference in the notes, but Romans 2 verse 29 says that the man who is a true Jew is one who is after God's praise, not the praise of men. They live for God's praise. But there is a day when God will praise you. We don't often like to think of it in those terms. We like to think that we're unworthy sinners and that we're only saved through the grace of Jesus. And that is true. But yet how you live matters, and how you live will be held accountable. And if we live to serve the Lord, these words can be ours. Come and share in your master's happiness. And you'll notice that what they're praised for is that they were faithful. He says, you were faithful with a little. Now come and rule over much. And I want us just to think about that, being faithful with a little. So I've been in lots of churches in my life as I've travelled around doing ministry in different places. And I've met different people. And I've seen some people who just get a small job to do at church, a small job to do in Christian service in some way, and they're really faithful to it. So it might be helping with the Sunday school or helping to do the dishes afterwards, but you know, stacking the chairs, they're keen to get in. It doesn't matter what small thing it is, they're faithful and they'll go and do it. But I've met other people who have said, unless the church recognises me and puts me in a position of a real public position, then I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit back and wait till they give me something big to do, you know, because what's the use of me just doing those small things? Now, that is not being a good and faithful servant. To be a good and faithful servant means you're faithful in whatever you've got. And that's going to change throughout your life. When you're at uni and hopefully you're involved in youth groups, maybe running youth groups or Sunday school, it'll mean that. You get older, it'll mean something different. You have your own kids, it'll mean looking after your kids in different ways. It doesn't matter how small it is. If you're working for the Lord, it's serving Jesus. It's living with Jesus as Lord, and so that's what we're to do. Now, we also need to make sure that we don't fool ourselves here. Because very often we can think, very often we can think that we're serving the Lord when in actual fact we're not. One of the ways that we can deceive ourselves as Christians and denominations is that we can say, well, this is what God wants us to do. When in actual fact, God may not want us to do this. Now, let's just have a look. Sorry, I'll just read out to you from Ephesians chapter 5. Where are we? Verse 8 and to 10. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. So if you're going to live with Jesus as Lord, you need to find out what pleases the Lord, because we can fool ourselves and say, I know what Jesus wants, I know what God wants, when in actual fact, we're just making it up. See, my name's Samuel, but I don't like people changing it to call me Sammy. I just don't like it. I just don't like the word Sammy. So my mother could get away with it, but she was the only one who could get away with it. Anyone else, it normally grates me when that is said. I just don't like it. But yet we can be like that with God. We can just say, well, God would like this, God would like that. If you want to know what God wants, Paul says you've got to find out. And there's only one way to find out. That's from the Bible. That is where God has spoken to us. And that's where we go to find out what pleases the Lord. So do not deceive yourself into thinking, well, I'm pleasing the Lord, when you're actually breaking his word. And if you can see something in your word that doesn't match up with what you're doing, you need to change what you're doing. It doesn't matter if all other Christians are doing it, if your denomination's doing it, whatever it is, we need to go back to the word. Because that's how we please the Lord. That's what it means. That is how we live in order to be good and faithful servants. Now, the last servant here who comes up is the wicked and lazy servant. Look at verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this servant comes in a completely different way to the other servants. The other servants come saying, Lord, here it is, I bring this to you. This servant comes accusing the master. He accuses him as a way to excuse himself. He says that you're a hard master, that you're stingy, that you're not generous. And of course this wasn't true, because remember, this master had divided up his wealth amongst his servants, and they would have benefited from that. He gave each one according to their ability. So he wasn't being overbearing, it was according to their ability. And finally, as we've seen, he allows them to share in his joy. So what the man says here is false. And this man, even though he was given a little, was faithless with just the smaller amount that he had. The others had been given a lot more responsibility. This guy had only been given a small amount of responsibility. As it says there, he didn't even put in the bank to get the interest. You see, this man called, this servant called his master, master, but actually didn't do what he said. He called him master, called him Lord, but did not actually obey him. And again, you know, we need to look at ourselves here and to test ourselves. Do we call Jesus Lord, but not live that way? Now, if I was to get 5 of your close friends and to interview them, to do a reference for you as a Christian, would they say, this person lives with Jesus as Lord? I can see that Jesus is their Lord in the way they live. See, that's what we need to be doing, is that we don't want to go down this track. And the servant's end there is it's a fearful end, isn't it? Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're seeing, obeying Jesus is not optional. It's not optional. When you become a Christian, you must live with Jesus as Lord. Now, it's true that we sin, and with Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. But your life can still be characterised as living as Jesus as Lord or being a hypocrite. And we mustn't be a hypocrite. The thing to know about Jesus, though, of course, is that he's a great Lord. He's a great Lord to have. You know, there are plenty of rulers in this world, most of whom we wouldn't want to have rule us. But But Jesus is the best Lord that you could have. He's the best Lord for the main reason being that he's died to pay for your sins. He's laid down his life so that you can be forgiven and pure and spotless before God, so that you can now live a new life for God. See, we need to ponder on the cross to see what this Lord is who calls us to come and serve him. He's the greatest Lord there is. And so he's a great Lord to serve. So it's not a burden, but he is a Lord. Jesus is our Lord, and if we claim him to be our Lord, then we are his slaves, and we are to live for him in that way. So to conclude, when you leave uni and apply for different jobs to work for different people, I want you to remember one thing. You're already working for Jesus now. You're already his servant. And any job you might have in the future is going to be second to the boss you've already got. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son Jesus, who is indeed the great Lord, the Lord who's laid down his life for us. Please help us as Christians to live with Jesus as Lord. And Lord, please expose the hypocrisy in our hearts to show us where we're not submitting to Christ. And give us the strength to turn from that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.